This can be the last week we're talking about the sixth branch of the mystery, which is love, how it's required, it's necessary, how that's the goal of the mystery. And specifically, as what we've been talking about, you know, with the Holy Spirit, why did God give us the Holy Spirit? Why did He give us this part of Him? What's the purpose? Simply put, as we discussed last week, it's to change us. It's to mold us. It's to shape us into a people that are good enough for His Son. It's really what we're thinking about here, right? We're being prepared for marriage. And that's a big step. And we're just not talking about any marriage. We're talking about the marriage to end all marriages, the joining of Christ and His bride. She needs to be ready because that groom is perfect. And the whole reason He gives us the Holy Spirit is to get her ready for that day. And one of the main things that the Holy Spirit is here to produce in us is the kind of love that's necessary to number one, complete that change, but also the kind of love that we need to have to love our spouse. Would y'all agree that, man, people really need to know how to love their spouses? It's difficult in this world, isn't it? People have no idea what loving a spouse actually means. They have no clue. And so what we're here to do is to make sure that the people understand that we need to be able to love God the way that we're supposed to love God. And this whole time frame that we're living right now is designed for that. So we looked last week about how love edifies, builds up other people. That's what it's designed to do. And it's designed to take all of us, many different people, and combine us all into one. And He uses several different analogies. We have this concept of the bride, right? We're all one we're all many individuals coming together as one bride. We've got a living a temple made up of living stones. Multiple people coming and being built as one edifice. We've got the concept of the body, multiple different parts coming together as one and working in one coherent unit. How is that going to get accomplished? That's going to get accomplished by love. You know, and the camp was great because, you know, we were there. Yeah, it was cold, but it was wonderful. And we're all there serving each other. It was excellent. It was great to go just for that, just to watch everybody pitch in together and serve each other. That's what the church is about. I mean, think about it. Love produces a desire to serve other people that are not like you, to help us all get to the place we're supposed to be. We're going to rejoice with each other. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. We mourn with those who mourn. And folks, that isn't done at a distance. I'm not here just to rejoice with you from a distance, to mourn with you from a distance, to weep with you from a distance. I'm here to get right next to you. And you're here to get right next to me, get involved in my life, and me get involved in your life, so that we can do those things together. Sometimes it's awkward, I get it. We got to get comfortable with the weird, man, with the awkward. We just do. And then eventually, guess what? It's not awkward anymore. Like, I appreciate something TK said around the campfire yesterday as we were sharing our hearts and braiding each other's hair. You got to braid your beard, man. That would be fantastic. He was talking about how he was asking a question about how do you reach people that are like in your family and stuff like that. And he was talking about how he has no problem going up to a complete stranger and talking to him about their eternity and asking him about Bibles. And he goes, but you said it was really difficult in the beginning, but you just did it so much. There's nothing to it. it doesn't weird him out at all. That's how it works. You can't pray for God to miraculously take the awkwardness away. It becomes less awkward the more you do it. The more you talk to people about their faith, the more you get involved, we get involved with each other and rejoice and weep and mourn. It's hard being that vulnerable with people. I mean, Phil cries all the time. I bet Phil from 20 years ago would look at Phil today and be like, dude, that's really weird. That's really awkward. Why do you do that? You know why Phil does that? Because that man has a heart for the Lord and he has a heart for us. And he's been looking for a family his whole life and he's got one. That's us. We're family. As we said yesterday, you know, Brian mentioned it, blood's thicker than water. The way I like to describe it is spiritual blood's thicker than physical blood. That's the way it is. We're here to learn to love each other because we need to learn to love Jesus. And the way the scripture lays it out, you can't love God whom you haven't seen when you don't love your brother whom you have seen. People have a tendency to deceive themselves. So why is God really interested in us loving each other? Why is he so focused on this? Because God is love. And that's what we're going to talk about as we wrap this up. This is something that we know and say all the time. We know what 1 John chapter 4 says. God is love. In order for God to have a bride that is suitable for him, she needs to share his character and his values. If you've got two people that are getting married and they don't share each other's character and values, that marriage will not last. Sorry, Jeremiah. I mean, if Jeremiah doesn't do repeat business, but you know, if he you know, would open himself up for that, you'd probably be really booked. Because would you say about half the people that you've married are divorced? Yeah. So instead of offering a discount for repeat, you double your price for repeat. There you go. That'll work. But you got to share the values and character of the person that you're with. Look at all of the other character traits that God is actively instilling in his people. Holiness. Is God holy? Why does he want a holy people? Because he's one with us. We are one spirit with the Lord and we're one spirit with each other. We talked about that last week. Righteousness, faithfulness, abhorring evil, loving good, being full of grace, having mercy, self-sacrifice, being full of truth, having humility and unity, goodness and kindness and patience and compassion, obedience, being zealous for good deeds. All of these things God is trying to instill inside of us because that's the kind of character he has and that's the kind of character he doesn't just want in his bride. He has to have it in his bride. You think the Son of God is going to settle? A lot of people settle. God's not going to settle. All of these things are being built now in the Christian. All of these are necessary for us to be joined with Christ at the end. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "But now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." That's the key thing for this dispensation, this church age that we are living in. Now, this is not saying that love is God's preeminent character trait. A case can really be made for holiness, because that's the word that's used in triplicate to define God all the time. Holy, holy, holy. But love is also what he is primarily being known for in the church age. His care, his compassion, his love for people. For God so loved the world. But even in this message of God loving the world, judgment is still there. Because that John 3:16 passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does it mean that he gave his only begotten son? He allowed his son to be killed. Even in the cross, there is judgment. Because a death had to happen. What God is demonstrating is that if you don't go through that cross and accept and submit to the death of Christ, which is why we participate, as Brian was talking about in the Lord's Supper. If we don't submit to that death of Christ, we're going up on that cross. Every single person has to die. We're the only ones that get to do it and come back to life. Also, since God is love, and this is very important, it means he defines what love is. And he does it by his own nature and character. I am not saying that God knows what love is. I'm saying that God is love. And any definition of love that does not match the character of God is not a true definition. It's a perversion of the definition. See, that's what sometimes people don't get. They think love can be defined however they want it to be. Love wins, right? No, God is love. The only way we know what love is by looking at God himself. He is the epitome, the character, the essence, the source of love. So any definition that falls short of his nature and character is not a true definition. The world defines love in a permissive, selfish way that revolves around how I feel. Yeah. A lot of times, marriage counseling, I just don't feel like I love them anymore. I just don't feel the same way. Or, did you ever get this line given to you when someone was breaking up with you, or did you ever say this line? I love you, I'm just not in love with you. Anybody ever hear that one? Oh, am I the only one that got that? Okay. You got it, Rosie? Did you give it or did you receive it?
I received it.
You received it. Okay. There you go. Yep. So maybe mine was more, you know, because I live closer to Canada. Maybe that's why in Maine, maybe it's a Canadian thing that just kind of filtered down into Maine. I don't know. But yeah, that's a thing that people, what is that? This concept of being in love. It's just some sort of sweeping emotion that just floods over you. No. God shows us what love looks like in the new covenant. Holiness, righteous conduct, abhorring evil, loving good, sacrificing for others, etc. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Jeremiah can quote this for us, but he'll use the ESV version. We'll use the NASB here. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffer, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, this gets read at just about every wedding that has ever existed. And this becomes super cliche, super, you know, people don't even know what this really is saying. So we're going to go through the 16 parts of this briefly, because sometimes the words on the page, there's a lot more depth there. Now, it says love is patient. It means it's long-tempered. That's what that word means. Long-tempered. Long fuse. Some people say, I have a short fuse. Not if you're in Christ, you don't. Your fuse got extended. And it only goes off on certain things. It only goes off with evil. Be angry, yet do not sin, right? We are long-tempered. Love is kind. You know what that word kind actually is referencing? Active goodness. It's an active goodness. It's not passive. You can't be kind sitting there by yourself, not doing anything. Kindness is demonstrated. It's showed. It's active. It's not passive. Literally, to show oneself kind with gentle grace. That's what that word means. It's not jealous. Now, this one needs a little bit of definition, because God's a jealous God. How can love not be jealous? Well, even we understand that that word jealousy can be used a few different ways. We use the word jealousy a few different ways. There's good jealousy and bad jealousy. I mean, if I see my wife talk or another guy talk to my wife, and all of a sudden I'm overwhelmed with rage at her, that's an unhealthy type of a jealousy, right? If I have to track her every move and control every aspect of her life because I can't begin to have her away from me for even a moment, that's not a good jealousy. But I'm jealous over my wife. If anybody wants to hurt her or say something inappropriate to her, I want her for myself. She doesn't belong to anybody else. I belong to her. I don't belong to anybody else. She's jealous over me. That's how God is jealous over us. We belong to Him. We are one spirit with Him. So when he's saying love is not jealous, it's not the bad kind of jealous. It's the good kind of jealous. It's not negative. It's not envious, covetous, boiling over with negative emotion. Love doesn't brag. It doesn't boast. It doesn't lift oneself up. This is somebody who needs too much attention, where everything has to be about them. You ever known people like that? Just everything has to be about. They always have to insert themselves in a conversation. And that's just good conversational etiquette. You know, if someone's telling you something kind of serious or important, or maybe they've gone through something, don't insert a story of yourself in there. That's not the time. Listen, empathize. Console. That happens a lot. And the reason I'm paying attention to that is because I've had the tendency to do that in a sense of trying to let them know I've been there with them. And that's a lot of times why people do it. They say those things so that people know I've been where you're at. But it doesn't come across like that in a lot of cases. So instead of immediately and sometimes even cutting a person off while they're talking and telling you something that happened to them so that you could tell them a story about something that happened to you, maybe just listen, console, tell them that you love them, give them a hug, and ask if there's anything that you can do. Because love doesn't brag. We think of the word brag as puffing ourselves up. No, it's more of being attention seeking, inserting yourself. Love is an arrogant. That one we've already talked about, puffed up. Talks about that through the book. This one's interesting. Love doesn't act unbecomingly. Now, this covers a huge range. It's conduct that is socially or morally out of line. Anything that violates order, dignity, or modesty can cover anything from being just rude to gross immorality. Love honors. Love isn't rude. Love isn't grossly immoral and anywhere in between. We aren't supposed to just live moral lives. We're supposed to live in a way that we're not socially repugnant either. Some of the rudest people I've ever known have been Christians. They can't handle anything being like if you're going and paying for something, like, you know, and they can just be rude to the wait staff, you know, rude to people that work with them. And like, I mean, Jeremiah's told me stories like when when you worked for the Bar Association and you had to hobnob with the attorneys when they found out that you were just some lowly, you know, peon there, they would just be like rude to you. Like you're beneath their station. No. Every single human being has intrinsic value, and we're not here to be rude to anybody. So Christians, because you can't be rude and kind at the same time. Have you noticed that? And if we're supposed to be kind and have active goodness, that would automatically take out a lot of the social issues that can cause Christians to stick out in a bad way. Again, bottom line, we're here to remove any aspect of our character that is a barrier of us evangelizing and displaying the Spirit of Christ. Every barrier to that. Love does not seek its own. In other words, love gives up self. If I'm loving you the way that I should and I give up myself and you're loving me the way that you should and giving up yourself, we're going to get what we need. That's how marriage works. But that's how family works too. Love is not provoked. Literally, it's not going to incite negative things inside of us. Love doesn't take into account wrongs. Man, not keeping a list. That's important. This one time I was doing some counseling. I think it was down in Florida. And the couple, they'd been together for like 25 years, something like that. It was a while. And one of them brought up something like an actual date. Do you remember that time back in 2002 when you did this? And it was the lady, because the guys don't remember, quite honestly. It just flies out of their head. It's like, what are you talking about? I have no idea. You did this, 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 and this. And I haven't let that go. I'm like, you need to let that go. And it was something petty. What are you talking about? Love doesn't keep a list of wrongs. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? What does the scripture say about him? He remembers our sin no more. Says it doesn't delight or sorry, it doesn't delight in unrighteousness. It does not celebrate sin. It's not permissive, but instead it rejoices with the truth. It delights in the righteousness of truth. Love bears all things. This word is so cool. It means to roof over, to cover with silence. Well, what does that mean? It means love shields and absorbs. It doesn't expose things unnecessarily. There are times when things need to be exposed, but there's also a lot of times where love just covers over things because it knows someone's going to work their way through it. You ever notice how sometimes God exposes people and sometimes God doesn't? His wisdom is perfect in that room. Sometimes love just sucks it up because it's necessary for the relationship and we know that someone's going to work their way through it. I do that with discipleship all the time. You know what? When I first sit down with people, man, and even after I've been working with folks for a long time, I'm in a conversation, I can probably pick out 15 things that need to be addressed, especially in the beginning. I could pick out a lot of stuff. I don't touch most of it. I usually wait for people to bring it up to me. See, Phil's smiling and nodding. You know why? Because this happened with us a lot, didn't it? I didn't pick on Phil. Because Phil was actively renewing the mind. Because Phil was actively seeking the face of God. And he was in his word and he was praying. You know what God was doing with Phil? Same thing he does with every one of us. Lays us open wide. And then Phil would bring it up to me. He's like, hey man, I noticed this. I'm like, yep. How do I get through this? Here's how. And now you guys know, I've worked with a lot of you. Most of the time, I don't pick on stuff. I wait till you bring it up to me, and then we work on it. Because I know that's what's going to happen. Love bears all things. That's part of me loving you. It absorbs. Love believes all things. It's not gullible, but it's not cynical. When it says believes all things, it doesn't mean, you know, some outrageous thing about somebody that you know for a fact isn't true. It's not gullible. It's not going to believe everything. But love is also not cynical. In other words, love gives the benefit of the doubt. If you see something that somebody does, and you can interpret it in a positive way or a negative way, love would say, I'm going to interpret that in a positive way or at least a neutral way until I can verify. It gives the benefit of the doubt. You know what I find a lot of times when people jump to negative conclusions? They're assigning the motive that they would have to that person. It actually shows more about them because that's what they would do in that situation. Instead, love believes all things. It believes the best about you. What would happen if everybody in every marriage would function like this? Whew, man. Love hopes all things. It expects good in others. I expect, you, if you're in Christ, I'm expecting you to do good things. I'm believing in you. It endures all things. This is that word for perseverance. It stays under pressure. Love, it doesn't abandon love when it gets hard. It endures. It endures. It endures. It stays under that pressure. Aren't you glad Jesus stayed under that pressure? You know, Brian did a good job talking about that during the Lord's Supper meditation. I was talking about it at the family camp message. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, man, this cross thing's too hard. I'm done. Sorry, guys. And the last thing, love never fails. It doesn't fall. It doesn't collapse. It's supposed to be the strongest thing that exists. This is the character of God. This is how He is with us. And this is what He wants His spouse to be, that He's going to become one with. This is the character of God in Christ. Now, if you think about it even more, isn't this what you want in a spouse? No wonder it's red at weddings, right? But how many people actually know what it means? Hey, Jeremiah, how many percentage-wise off the top of your head, how often is this red at a wedding? 95% of the time. Oh my goodness. How many times do people even think probably and even know what it means? Yeah, not high, right? Not high. See, this description, it flies in the face of what most people think love means. I mean, even that last part, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. That's why so many people get divorced, because they don't understand what that means. If this is the character of God in Christ, and it's what we want in our spouse, don't we think that this is what Christ wants in His? Isn't this the kind of thing, the kind of spouse that Jesus deserves? That is why He gave us His Holy Spirit, folks. To become this. This, what we just read, what love is, you cannot do it apart from the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Because this is found in the character of God. This is a supernatural thing that gets produced in us. It can't happen any other way. But we have to believe that this is possible now in this life. And we need to renew the mind and allow this character to get built in us. Because God's not going to do it against our will. He's not going to do it behind our back. We have to participate. This is what the mystery is designed to produce. To produce. This kind of love. Man. What would the church be if everybody participated in that? What would the world be if people did this? Now, I said this in my men's camp message on Friday. I am really blessed to serve here. There's a lot of love that's in this room. I'm very blessed to serve in Harrisonburg. There's a lot of love over there as well. But I want to finish with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go there. Verse 1. Even though there's a lot of love in this room, I want to end with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Can we get better the way that we love God and love each other? you know, this isn't one of those churches. I'm not one of those preachers that thinks that, okay, let's go ahead and I'm going to beat you up this week so that you can feel bad about the things that you haven't done and that you're still not going to do. And somehow we're going to feel better about ourselves because we got our weekly beating so that we can feel guilty. Nope. The commands and the ideals of Scripture are doable. We can love the way God loves. We can excel still more. We can get better. And we need to. One of the common themes, as I'm wrapping up, one of the common themes that I heard as guys were talking and fellowshipping around the campfire and around the picnic tables, they finally feel like they have what they've always been looking for in a church family. And you know where that comes from. That comes from love. I'd like to challenge you. There are a lot of other people out there that are looking for that. And they might be broken. They might be rough. They might be high maintenance. They might require a lot of work. But you know what? Every single one of us has been, and maybe still is sometimes, like me, high maintenance and requires a lot of work. But you're worth it. They're worth it. We've got to open our mouths more and get people to experience the kind of love that the Lord's people really have. It's not necessarily about winning doctrinal arguments. I've seen the doctrinal arguments melt when they are brought in and experience the type of love that the Lord's people truly offer. That's what we need to be doing. There's people that are broken, they're hurt, and they need what God's offering through us. So let's get it done.